All right, how's everybody doing this morning? If everybody can find their way to a seat, we will get going this morning. Again, we're fortunate to have, and when I say that, honestly, I am not kidding. Most churches would jump up and down if they had three or four of our teachers and consider themselves blessed. We have the dirty dozen up here every Sunday. We have 12 of the best teachers there are out there. I would put them up against anybody. I would put them up against a lot, most pastors even. Yep. I was going to say a lot, but most. Because these guys are very, very, very great speakers. But more important, they have an anointing for breaking the word down. That's what counts, the word, to make it understandable. Anybody can stand up here and read the word. But to be able to break it down where we can understand it and it pierces our heart, that's a gift from God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, without further ado, Matt, who would you like to pray for you?
That's a good question. Mr. Kenny.
Mr. Kenny, if you would, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Yes. We thank you for Matthew and his servanthood, Lord God. Yes. I ask that you anoint him, that he just have a joy bringing forth your word, just sharing what it is that you've put upon his heart, Lord God.
Yes.
We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, all yours, Ken. Or Matt.
Sorry. That's next week.
Whoever you are. That's next week.
Well, today what I want to talk about is relationship. And in doing several of these now, I've come to realize and seen a pattern that what God will do is he'll have me speak on something because God, Bob so graciously offers to let us pick our own title. And what he will have me speak on is usually very closely tied into what I've been going through in my life or what I'm currently going through in my life and in my walk with Christ. And this time is definitely no exception. So I have definitely learned a lot from putting this together myself. It's taught me a lot, and I've gotten into deeper into his word through this time. But I also believe that there are people here this morning that do need to hear this word and that it will be beneficial for them. So as believers, I think that we use that word relationship a lot, and it comes up a lot, whether we're talking with other believers about, how's your relationship with God going? Are you talking to, kids and the, how important it is for them to have that relationship with God? Or when somebody decides they want to get saved, we say, all right, this is what you have to do. You have to confess your sin. You have to believe Jesus is your Lord. And then you have to ask him to have a personal relationship with you. That's the process that you have to go through. And we talk about it a lot, and we do put importance on it, but I think a lot of times for Christians today, that's where it ends, that we bring that up a lot, but then we get in a pattern of, okay, this is what you need to do. This is when you need to show up to church. This is what you need to say when you're teaching the kids. This is what you need to act like at your job or when you're in the world and you're living as a Christian. We get caught up in the ceremony of it all, and we leave out the fact of actually having that personal relationship with God in our own life. And we get in the habit of practicing what we call religion. And it just becomes us worrying about everything that we have to do and making sure that we look good for everybody else, whether it's in church or in our job, because the people that you work with and that you know that are not saved are going to be watching you because you say you're a Christian and you confess that Jesus is Lord. So they're going to be watching you in that way. And we get caught up to the point to where being a Christian it becomes just things we do, not who we are, not what we are. And for a long time, like I said, in my life, that was definitely what I thought of when I thought of Christianity and the way that, because I was raised in the church, and so I saw how you should be. I saw what you should do. But it didn't click until I actually, said, "Hey, this is not working for me. It's not. I don't feel anything. All I'm doing is showing up to church. I don't even like coming here. I just doubted myself. No. For years, my mom would have to drag me out of bed because I didn't want to come because I didn't really see any point to it. It was me getting up early, and I wasn't someone who liked getting up early, and so I had to get up early, get all dressed up, and come to church, and I had to get dressed up. That's what we had to do. That wasn't an option. So And I really started to, you know, ponder through this teaching why that happens, why we get caught up in that. But before I get into all that, I want to start by establishing what we were made for, what we as people were made for. And I want to start out in Genesis 2, 27 through 31. And it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. So God created us in his own image. He created us as humans to rule over the earth and everything in it, and to be in communion with him daily. That's what he created us for. And then in Genesis 3, 8 and 9, it says, then, and this is right after the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve, and it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? So he was walking in the garden looking for them. And it doesn't exactly tell us in Scripture if this was, you know, it doesn't say this happened every day, but isn't that, when I read that, it kind of implied to me that this was something that happened often. This was an often occurrence that God would walk with them and he would talk with them and he was building that relationship with them. Because I really don't think God was like, all right, they sinned. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to embarrass them by pretending that I want to have a relationship with them now. And I'm going to walk in the garden and I'm going to call to them even though I've never done this before. God wouldn't have done that. Now God knew that they had sinned, but God was doing what he had created them for and what he created that relationship for. He wanted to build that relationship with them. Adam and Eve had such a close relationship with God, with the creator of the universe, and that was really opened up to me through doing this, that they got to walk with God. They got to walk with the creator of the universe. That blew my mind. I never thought of it that way before, of what a privilege that would be and what that would be like, what you would even do in that situation. It was just mind-boggling to me. But God recreated us to be his friend, to have that super close relationship with him as a father would his own child. And so God created us for that relationship. That was our purpose originally. That's what we were born and what we were made for. But then we messed it all up. And now I'm going to go over to, we're back just before that verse I just read in Genesis 3, 6 through 7. And it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. And so I'm pretty sure we all know the story about how God told them, you can have anything in this garden, you can have anything on this earth, and you can eat any fruit, any tree, anything, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were in direct disobedience to God. And that's where everything all, that's where it all came undone. That's where man decided to try this thing called life on his own. That's where we decided that we didn't need God. And we were going to do it by ourselves. That's where sin was born. God didn't create us with a sinful nature. That's not how we were originally created. We weren't sinful by nature. That's not how we were. Man did that. We did that. That's where mankind was separated from communion with God. That's where that wall and that veil that it talks about in the temple, that's where that was put up. That's where we could no longer be in direct communion, in direct relationship with the Lord anymore because of the mistakes that we made. And that's where it became to the point where we had to develop something to somehow substitute for that relationship. And so that's where I believe God was showing me through this. That's where this whole concept of religion came from. That's when it became ceremony and sacrifice and rules that had to be followed. That became really the only way to serve God and to somehow get your sins and your iniquities covered at that time. It's the only way that it could happen. And that decision was made by Adam for every single person that lives. That's when we are no longer born of God, but of Adam. And we're not born into God's grace. We're not born saved. We're not born His anymore, if that makes any sense, even though He is our Creator. That's where, like I said, this concept came from. That's why we have these rules, and still do in some ways. And so I wanted to kind of make it clear what religion actually is, and so I looked up a definition of it, and this is the one that I found. It says, religion is a fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a group of people. These set of beliefs concern the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe and involve devotional and ritual observances. They also often contain a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So this was something that we created, like I said, to somehow substitute for the lack of relationship now. Pastor Don has something to say.
That's a good textbook definition, but the word itself, religion, this is kind of interesting, actually means to bind yourself to. So even people that don't consider themselves religious, guess what? There's always something that we bind ourselves to. So you can be an atheist. You're going to bind yourself to a set of ideas that are going to determine. So there's no one that is really not religious. You know, we hear people all the time say, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm not religious. And go, well, you really are, because there's certain things you're going to follow. But when we think about it, you know, we have a world today that is telling us to, especially in our country today, you know, the separation of church and state, which is a false idea, by the way. You're always going to have a religious base, no matter what. And so I enjoy that definition. A lot of people think being religious is belonging to a church or some group, like you were saying, with certain beliefs and what have you. But as Christians, we understand this, that everybody's religious. We have that religious nature, whether they acknowledge it or not. And it doesn't take very long to find out somebody's religious. You just got to say something. Mm-hmm. You know, you look at people that are on the right, obviously, they would tell you they're religious, they believe in God. People on the left, you think they're religious? They might be some of these environmentalists. They might be somebody for immigration. But those are all, they're at the foundation of everything that we believe is always a religious foundation, and you touched on it. We want to determine what is right and what is wrong ourselves with no reference to God's word. And that was it. You know, you'll be as God, knowing right from wrong. God determines the standard. And we see that when we deviate from that standard, what happens. So I like that definition you gave, because I looked up the actual word mean to bind yourself to, and think about it. What is it we really bind ourselves to? And there are some things we bind ourselves to that we have to separate ourselves from. And we up in our prayer this morning, I was reading this morning about Ezra, who was a priest in the Old Testament, and he came back to the land, and they had the temple kind of rebuilt, but the priesthood was had been contaminated. They had intermarried with the foreigners. They had been dispersed into foreign land. Now they had come back. And the book closes, which was kind of amazing, with them making a vow before God to separate themselves from their foreign wives that they had married, and some of them had children. And it really hit me, you know, that we have to separate ourselves, that unbinding, the religious things that want to attach to us and will produce down the road. So I like that definition, but just remember, somebody tells you they're not religious, kind of laugh and go, well, you are. You're just as religious as I am. It's just a matter of finding out where they really stand and what they really believe.
Okay. Yeah, I like how there where it says devotional and ritual observances, a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So this was, like I said before, this was something that we set up to try and somehow be close to God, even though that wall was put up in the place of the relationship that was there. And we are, because of that sin, we are sinful by default. But what religion did and what it still in some ways does is, if it's used correctly, it can guide us from living a sinful lifestyle and keeping us from dwelling in the sin that we're in. And in that way, it's a good thing. In that way, that there is a time and place for those rules to be set up to keep us from those things and to teach us, especially as children growing up. That's, you need those things there. And a lot of times, that's what we are. I mean, we are God's children, and so those things can be used to keep us in check and to keep us in line. And so it can be a good thing as long as that's not the goal. We weren't created to be religious. Adam and Eve, because of that sin, now we say that you know, this is our religion, and they have all these, I looked up religion online, and they had all these different ones that you can go through, and there's Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and all these different things. Yeah, that's for sure. Now, when I say Adam and Eve sin, I don't mean that it's their fault that they did this. It wasn't on them, because if we're honest with ourselves, we would have been in the same boat, and we would have probably been worse, and probably would have done it a lot sooner if we're actually honest with ourselves. So it's not their fault. Man is a whole. It's not Adam and Eve, because I know when I was younger, I was like, man, Adam guy, he was terrible. They listened to his wife, and then they sinned, and it's terrible. But that's not the case. But it still affected us, and it still affects us, that because of that we couldn't have that relationship. And I like in Hebrews 9:1, where it describes how things were in the old covenant that was set up, and it says, and there's some interesting words in here, so you have to bear with me. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and table with the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Beyond the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and a gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that was budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins of the people, and the sins that the people had committed in their ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was functioning. This is an illustration or the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. That describes what had to happen for the atonement to come forth, to for the payment for our sins had to happen. That it was filled with all these things that had to happen. And I didn't get into it, but there, and I've heard Pastor Don talk about it before, how if everything wasn't correct, high priest wouldn't make it. The guy going in wouldn't make it out of there alive, because he would be struck down by the Lord. And so everything had to be a certain way. Everything had to be perfectly done. And even that was only enough to calm God's wrath for a time. It was only enough to pay for just a little bit of, and not even really pay for, it was more like a loan, honestly, that was used for. And there was still no relationship, and God still had anger toward mankind. There was still that animosity between us because of that sin. So that, I think that does a really good job of describing what it was like before and what the dynamic was between God and mankind until Matthew 27:50-52, where it says, "When Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." When Jesus died and rose again, he paid that price for the sin that was originally committed, and everything that had been, and everything that was going to be, every sin that was going to be committed, and every wrong that was going to be done and had been done. And when that veil was torn from top to bottom, God's presence, like it says in there, where God hadn't disclosed his Holy Spirit, God hadn't disclosed his presence. But when that veil was torn, God was no longer allowed himself to be contained there. It exploded into the earth, and he came into everyone personally that wanted to accept him. And it was no longer that, hey, we got to rely on this guy for help. It was, God is in me, and I now am able to have that relationship. Jesus became the ultimate high priest for us, and because we are part, when we accept Christ, because we are part of that royal priesthood, we are free to go into the Holy of Holies and free to go to him just as we are, and not have to have all these things done and set up before we can even come into his presence. So he allows us to come into that daily, freely. Amen. And so Jesus didn't die on the cross just so we could be servants of God, although that is one of our main goals, is to serve God with everything that we have and everything that we are, and serve other people. But what I believe God was showing me through this is that we lose sight, and we get so focused on just doing the things that we're supposed to do and what we need to do, and we lose sight of the fact that what he created us for. He created us for relationship with him. And a lot of times, like I said, we don't seek that out. But when we are born again and we surrender, like Jesse talked about last week, everything to him, he wants that relationship. That's his goal. That's what he wants. That's what he created us for. He wants you to know him. And I never really thought about that until this past year, because this has been something that I've been going through a lot this past calendar year. But that the concept of actually to really know God, and I had to ask myself, do I really know God? And the answer, most of it, in most ways, was no. I don't really know what he's like, as the person of God, and I don't have that everyday relationship with him in a lot of ways. And God was showing me through this that, and I didn't really, when the whole born again thing, I didn't really understand that until now. And what I found is that we were born, we were created in Christ. And so we were, in a sense, born. And then when we sinned, sin is death, so we died. And then the concept of being born again or reborn is when Jesus died on that cross and paid for that God gave us the opportunity to be born again or reborn into what he created us for, which is that relationship, if we choose to seek it out and choose to accept it.
Amen. You know, what you were saying, Matt,
the biggest problem we have is we're never satisfied. The greatest relationship, Adam and Eve already had it with God, didn't they? But they walked away from it because there was one thing they didn't have. We are never satisfied. If I get my new house, everything will be perfect. If I get that new job, then everything will be perfect. If I marry that lovely lady, everything will be perfect. Right? We have to learn that our satisfaction is in knowing Christ. Mm-hmm. When we do that, like you just said, then we have everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can't rely on anyone else. Our relationship with Christ is undoubtedly the most important thing. Our personal relationship with God is the most important thing in our life. And a lot of times, I think the reason why God wanted me to talk about this is a lot of times we get caught up in, like I was talking about earlier, we get caught up in the old covenant for some reason. We can't get past the fact that we think of God and we think of that he's distant from us a lot of times, and that, yeah, we are followers of Christ and we are saved, but we can't just talk to God plainly. Like, have you, I was thinking about it, it's like, am I real in my prayer life? I mean, do I talk to God as if I was talking to my best friend? Do I talk to him and actually bring him my concerns and be real with God instead of, all right, what am I supposed to say in prayer? Okay, that's how I word that. You don't word it any way. It's God wants you to come to him with whatever you have in any way that it's affecting you at that time in your life.
Matthew, why don't you share your salvation story real fast?
Okay. So I wasn't expecting that, but so like I said, I was born in the church. I grew up here.
You were born under the old covenant.
Yes, I was. I learned how to act like a Christian. I learned how to say the right things and to do the right things when people were watching. And in church and when I was around other people. But I didn't really understand why everyone was talking about, oh, I just have this relationship, I just feel this, you know, connection with God and I can talk with him. And I never had that. Like, I was like, all right, God, talk to me. And that's what I thought you did. And he was just gonna talk to you. And I never heard that. So it wasn't a real thing to me. And I came to a point where, like I said, I didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to be around here because I didn't see any fruit from it. And that's because I hadn't decided to surrender like he talked about. And I was living under that old covenant of just ceremony and sacrifice, and you're supposed to say you're sorry and you're supposed to repent, which I had no idea what that meant at the time either, and just to ask God to forgive you your sins, and if you did that, you were good. Until I was 14, and it came to a point where I can't remember, it was somebody was speaking here, and they were talking about this concept, and I was like, God, I need you to reveal yourself to me, and I need to either know you or I'm done with this. And that's the first time that I actually heard the voice of the Lord. And he told me that I was his and that it wasn't a mistake that I was here.
Amen.
And that's when, you know, I accepted for real, not the Sunday school where you say it 100 times, but actually accepted it and started to, you know, follow Christ.
Those around us seen a big change in your life almost immediately. Correct, Dad?
And that doesn't mean everything's been perfect since then. I've walked through a lot of things. I've done things that I've not been of God, and I'm not proud of. But what God really, like I said, has been walking me through and wants everybody to understand is that what he doesn't want is for us to get into the habit of praying to where, and I know that sounds weird, but what I mean by that is just, all right, this is when I pray, this is what I say, and this is what has to be done. And it becomes habit, it becomes stale, it becomes our duty. Reading the Word becomes a duty and not something we want to do. And looking good for everyone and coming to church becomes, you know, just something we're supposed to do. And we end up getting, like I said, caught up in that old covenant and the aspect of religion. But He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to know Him. And that relationship only comes from us seeking. We have to seek it out. It's not just going to come upon us. I mean, if you think about it, if you want to get to know somebody, you're not just going to wait around and wait for them to come and tell everything to you about them and then confide in you and then build that relationship with you. No, that's not going to happen. People aren't going to do that. You have to make that first effort, and then people will come and they'll reciprocate it. That's how a relationship is built. And God was just trying to get in and just opening my eyes to the fact that, and it has been this way for me for a little while now, where I've gotten to the point where when I am praying and when I'm seeking Him, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave the... Sorry.
That's the kind of reaction that we need to see. Somebody tells me they're saved, I don't take it on face value. Tell me your salvation story. Most people can't get through their salvation story without crying and stuff. It's because that's a defining moment of your life. If that doesn't touch you, I have doubts whether it was there or not. So don't feel mad, Matt. You're doing the right thing.
That's Pastor John's spirit.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say, too, I, too, was born. I mean, well, not born. Raised up in church, so I knew how to act church-like. But even in my prayer life relationship with God, my mom and dad used to always have us come around the bed at nighttime, and we always prayed together. And I would wake up still on my knees. Everybody else done dispersed. Mom's in the living room somewhere, Dad's got in the bed, and my brothers and sisters, I don't know, they were scattered too, but like I said, I woke up, so I was always a praying little girl. And so when I decided to get a closer relationship with God, that's when my prayer life also increased. And then I started having people tell me I prayed too long, because I started doing the thanking you prayers, and I had the asking you prayers, and I got the everybody prayers, and then I forgot about the me prayers. But so what I started doing was just do that with God when I came home, because it was too much for the norm. So I kind of grew up praying, but as I got closer to God, the more things I sought the prayer for. And then I got to the point where I was getting kind of stale, like you said, because it was some routines that were, so I fell on my knees, boom, routine. And I said, okay, God, I'm sick of these routines. I want to pray like freestyle, you know, like they rap freestyle. I want to pray freestyle. So. So anyway, I found out that routines are important, because when I was under drugs and under different forces, outside forces, that routine was like definitely needed in that time of my with God, because of all the outside forces that were creeping in. So I thank God. First, I was mad about the routines, but I thank God for the routines in that way. So I just wanted to encourage that, too. And I tell young people and my kids, too, God don't want, just because I pray long, meaning you have to pray long. He just wants a relationship. Like, say, what up, God? Thanks, God. Good looking Jeep, you know, waking me up this morning, walking with me. You don't have to be no long prayer. Yep. He just wanted a relationship. So I just want to reiterate that, and thank you for that word.
Amen. Yeah. Somewhat. But like I said, it has to be, we have to seek it out. And I know that was a big struggle for me, that I just thought it was going to happen, you know, overnight, and that God was just going to hit me in the face with it, and we were going to have this relationship. But it has to be, you have to be stubborn. You have to seek it out. And some days you're not going to feel, a lot of times, especially when you're first starting out, you're not going to feel anything. You're not going to hear the voice of the Lord clearly in your head. That's not going to happen. But you have to be stubborn in saying that, God, no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do. And that's where the routines do come in, where you set a part of time where you're saying, God, no matter what comes, this is what I'm doing, because I'm earnestly seeking you. And we have to seek it, because in all honesty, God made you. God knows you better than you even know yourself. So he doesn't have to get to know us. We have to get to know him. And so we have to seek that, and what he wants more than anything is to bring us to that place of daily, hourly, minutely, secondly, I don't even know if those are words, communion with him, and where he becomes our best friend, and he becomes a person that we go to, and he becomes where we go with anything and everything in our life, no matter how big, no matter how small. And this verse was brought to my attention, and it's actually the whole chapter in Psalm, and it's 63, and this is a great example of what I want for my life and what I believe God wants for each one of us. And it's David talking, and he says, "You, God, are my God. Yeah. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Yeah. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld the power of your glory. Yeah. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift my hands. I will be fully satisfied as the richest of foods. The singing lips my mouth will praise. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadows of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. Those who will go down, they will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king, but I, is what he's saying, will rejoice in you, will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." That's what he wants, to where, and people may call you a Jesus freak or whatever what the situation is, but that's what he wants, to where everything you are is consumed by him. Your daily life, everything is. You can't help but talk about him, or he brings something to your mind. You got to look it up. You got to read it, because the words and everything is just flying off the pages. That's what he wants. He wants you to know him. So that's basically it that I have, and so that's what I wanted to bring, is let that consume your entire self. Let that relationship, don't live in the old covenant, live in the new covenant, where we can have a daily personal relationship with you, and everything else will fall into place. So that's what I had.
Amen. Give me a hand. Good job. It was very personal. Kenny, you want to pray for him or a comment?
Okay, and you can pray for him too. He closes.
I appreciate it, Matthew. What we get, as Matthew says, from the beginning, God wants us to be made in his image. And when we take the time to get to know him, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is, what God is, just like what Matthew shared. Amen. You know, our God is a tender God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And that's what you see. That's what emanates from being a living epistle. You know, we're far from perfect. We haven't accomplished the goal of being perfect in Christ yet, but we're a work in progress. And we need to take joy in the fact that our Father's patient with us. He suffers long with us, with our mistakes, our failures, We might not understand that because we don't forgive ourselves, but that's not what he does. He forgives us. He's done the work in that process of allowing us the time that's needed to continue to be made in his image so that others can see him. I thank you for bringing that word forth, like I said. Father, we just thank you for Matthew, Lord God. We thank you for you doing your work in each and every one of us, Lord God. We have a thankfulness to be had, Lord God. I pray that we go down in the sanctuary and truly give thanks for what you're doing in our lives, Lord God. That you are patient, you are kind, you are gentle and long-suffering with us, Lord God. It's something that we can enjoy, Father God. The joy of just being yours, Lord God. Let us celebrate you today, Lord God, and all that you're doing. Even in the midst of the storms of life, we can still celebrate you because you are above all of that, Lord God. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, may you be glorified. Amen.